in this book of John, first off, the book of John is not one of the original, or one of the synoptic gospels. The synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The synoptic means they're synopsis, they're like, they're similar, okay? John is a gospel of its own. The gospel of John, Jesus says all the I ams. I am the way, the truth, and life. I'm the shepherd, I'm the door, all that. Those are found in the book of John because the book of John describes Jesus Christ in light of him being God. Okay? So whenever you're reading a story in the book of John, it's Jesus referring to himself as God. All right? When you run out there and you see somebody saying, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere and all roads lead to God and, you know, there's no one religion over the other, you know, that's not Jesus. Jesus didn't give you the option of calling him a good teacher. He said, I am God, period. And if you don't believe in me, you're not going to heaven. That's why he said that. I didn't say that. He said that. I met somebody for the first time this week. I met this young guy, you know, neat guy, just moved here from out of state. And got to talking. And I thought I noticed some tattoos. He had a bunch of tattoos. I thought I noticed on his chest some little tiny crosses. So I turned and I said, hey, you a Jesus guy? He goes, no, but to each his own. Now, I'm kind of lost because I don't know. I thought, you know, you go, let me see that again. You know, yeah. No. I said, oh, well, Jesus is the coolest. We'll talk. So I have plans. Don't worry about that. But here's Jesus talking. Now, I'm going to give you a little background on John chapter 6. Go there. John chapter 6. Once again, if you do not have your own personal study Bible, we have the award-winning Ferrari of study Bibles, the best in the world, in my opinion. I've probably provided over 600 of those in my life to people. They're $35, normally $80, they're $35. So the NIV version, John chapter 6 talks and starts off with Jesus, who was, during the Passover, he goes out into, he crosses the Sea of Galilee. I'm trying to give you the backup here. He crosses the Sea of Galilee, and he is going up on a mountain, and people follow him. Verse 3, then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, and the Jewish Passover feast was coming up close. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he was already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, 8 months' wages will not buy enough bread for each of these people to even have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and 2 small fish. In other words, Andrew passed Philip's test. You got that? He's talking to Philip. Andrew answers the question. We know the story. We know what happens. And so I'm going to try to swim through this whole ordeal and try to point some things out to you. When it says that there were 5,000 people, Jesus did this twice. One time there were 5,000 and another time there were 4,000. Now, that was only men. They only counted men back there. That does not mean women don't count. Women are extremely, extremely important. And if you don't even understand that, you need to come to the Ezer Konegdo class tomorrow. Just how vital, important God created woman to be. That's why it nauseates me with what's going on, because the feminist movement started years ago. We're done with this. We're going to control everything now. Well, it didn't work when the men did it. It's certainly not going to help when the women do it. It's not going to work. We work together. See that? And so what I kind of like to think is that we take the 5,000 men, multiply that by 3, adding in men, women, children. It's probably more than that. But let's just say there's 15,000 people here, minimum, on this mountainside. Okay? And Jesus turns around and he prays, thanks his Father, And he has disciples start passing out this. And you know the story. When they're all done, they all have their fill. And then what they do? Go and get the baskets and gather all of the crumbs together. And what did they do with how many baskets did they get? 12 baskets full. My question is, out in that wilderness area, where'd they get the baskets? I mean, he had to-go boxes. Who got to take them home? Why were they there in the first place? I mean, that's just an intriguing question I like to ask. They gathered up 12 baskets full of pieces and crumbs in to-go boxes. Jesus then sees the disciples are tired, they're worn down, and so he sends them on ahead across the Sea of Galilee. How many people have been to Israel? I've been to Israel. Ever been on the Sea of Galilee? Pretty interesting. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. We were on the mountainside where they actually did this, and it's really pretty. The problem with the Sea of Galilee, with the mountains the way they are, is the wind can come down and whoosh, sweep down anytime real fast and immediately cause a very, very bad storm with huge waves that can destroy ships in no time at all. So Jesus says, you guys go ahead. I know you're tired. We've had a busy day. You go ahead to the other side. I'll be there a little later. I'm going to stay here and send the crowd away. And he did. He goes on top of the mountain, and you know, you'll see this in this story. And if you read on the Scofield Bible, it'll show you all the places above the story where you can find it in the other Gospels. This story, by the way, is in all four Gospels. So it's important if it's in all four. The Synoptics plus John. The disciples begin to row, and it's about 7-8 miles across the Sea of Galilee. And they're going, and they go about, and it says 3-3.5 miles, when all of a sudden one of these storms, they go. Now the disciples are like crazed. Even though they were experienced fishermen, they were crazed. So Jesus comes on the scene in a very unique way. He's kind of lighted up in the middle of the night. Isn't that cool? He doesn't need a flashlight. Don't need ever any batteries. He just kind of just is light. And he's walking, and the Bible says that they can see him coming, and they're afraid. Why are they afraid? Well, they don't know what it is. And so it's Jesus saying to them, it's okay. It's me. Well, come on into the boat then. They recognize, we know the story about Peter. If that's really you, bid me to come out on the sea. I have a different take on that. I might be wrong. I don't think so. I'm going to challenge Peter when I get there. What was Peter thinking? Peter's thinking about Peter. Jesus didn't tell him to get out of the ship, out of the boat. Peter was just trying to show off, I guess. Because it was interesting, when they got back in the boat, Jesus didn't chide the other 11 for not going. He just chided Peter for, you didn't have enough faith. It would have been better if Peter would just kept sitting in the boat and shut his mouth. It says in the story, in this book, it says that when Jesus got into the boat after the Peter ordeal, immediately, get this? What happens to the boat? The original transport. How many seen Star Trek? Beam me up, Scotty. Yeah. I mean, instantaneously, immediately, they are where they need to be. Now, this is really kind of interestingly cool, because you've got Jesus doing all these miracles. He just feeds all these people with this little tiny bit of fish and bread. And then he gathers 12 baskets full. Now he's walking out on top of the water, which is another miracle. He's shining out in the darkness in this major storm, which is incredible. And as soon as he gets in the water, in the boat, immediately the boat gets where it's going. Is this just another guy? Is this another dude? No. This is God. And this is the kind of stuff he does. Here's where it gets really interesting, because the people had just gotten their fill of the bread. Now, not all of them, because it said there's a bunch. I'm giving you the summary of the story. There were ships that came into the town on the Sea of Galilee, and a group of people, obviously not all of them, took those ships, probably paid a little passage fare, and said, take us on the other side, because that's where Jesus went. And so when they get to the other side, they start looking for Jesus. And Jesus is not happy about that. Why do you look to Jesus? Do you look to Jesus? This young couple I met just ended up buying a house for $500,000. They own four. They have a little tiny baby. I don't know where they got their money. But he doesn't believe in Jesus. Does he need to?
Yes.
Yeah, he does. But in his eyes, what's he need? He's got it made. Well, these people, now by the time the night has gone through and they've made their way and trek across the boat in 7-8 miles to get to the other side, they're hungry again. And what are they looking for? I did this yesterday in a men's breakfast, and I want to turn your attentions to chapter 6, 27. Please go there. This verse just jumps out at me. I've circled it in a bright orange color. When the people come up to Jesus after they had arrived, he said to them, I tell you the truth. Verse 26, you are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils. Have you ever talked to somebody who was begging on the street? How many of you have ever actually stopped and talked to somebody who had a handout who was like, yeah, I need some money? Did you ever ask them the real hard questions? How many of you have ever done that? Yeah, I love doing that. I mean, I had my hand on my wallet. I mean, I was perfectly willing to help. But I've yet to come across anybody, and I'm not saying they don't exist, but I've yet to come across anybody who's legitimate. It was easier for them to just hold up a sign and get money than was for them to go to work. Not that they couldn't go to work. And that's what Jesus is saying. So there were freeloaders all the way back there. They weren't looking for Jesus because he was God and doing miracles and had the promise of the prophets saying, hey, Jesus, the Messiah, his name, they didn't tell you what his name was going to be, but the Messiah is coming. The one that was promised to Eve, who would bring life, is on his way. And this is the sign so you will recognize him. He's going to come from this town. He's going to be born this time. All these stuff, there's over 100 prophecies of what Jesus is going to fulfill ultimately before he dies and raises to heaven. But one of them is he was going to do these miracles. They didn't come there because they thought he was God. They came there because they got their stomach full. And Jesus says, what are those first two words in 27? Do not. What did I tell you about the pink eye thing? As soon as you say do not, what do people do? How many here work? How many have a job? An active job where you work? Well, I got a job, and I'm a pastor here, and I don't do any work. I just suck off you people, and you pay me. And so.
Good luck.
I know what work's like. One of the first things that we do when we meet somebody is, hey, what's your name? And then we ask, what do you do for a living? Where do you work? You know, because there's two basic kinds of work. You either work with your hands, you know, your body, you know, you're doing physical labor, or you're working with your brain. If you happen to be a business owner like Jason and several of your people here, Frankie, you do both. How hard is that? I asked the men yesterday, how do you know you've done work? Because work is accomplishing, putting effort in to accomplish a purpose, right? How do you know that you've actually worked? Well, generally, if you are working physical labor, you just get exhausted. By the way, you can all feel, say, give me a pity party. One, two, three, ah. One, two, three, ah. Yeah. Preaching a 20-minute sermon correctly, and I'm not saying I'm doing it correctly, is equal to 8 hours of physical labor. That's what they say. I'm just trying to get that. Ah. Stop, guys. The interesting thing is that you go to work and you do all this stuff and you go to work at the, and I asked the man yesterday, why do you work? And Mike Borden actually said, well, I go to work because I want to make sure that I, when I work, that I prepared the room so that people would have a good experience when they stayed in our hotel. You know why I can do that? Go ahead, give me any answer. Like, you know why I can do that? Because it ain't true. I can prove it. At the end of the week, when you're done with your job, and they say, well done, you made everybody happy. Let that be your paycheck. The greatest humanitarian that we have right here is who? Which one? Look at you. Little Miss Nurse, she goes to work putting her life on the edge for everybody, putting herself in harm's way with all those sick people. If they're not going to pay you, are you going to do that tomorrow? Nope. Why do you do what you do? We do it for the money. It's going to take money, a whole lot of spending money. It's going to take plenty of money to do it, to do it, to do it, to do it. Okay, we'll have karaoke or something one day. That'll be fine. Look. Jesus just told you something, just like he told you in Psalm 37. Do not work for money. Oh, he didn't say that. He said food. Stop. You're smarter than that. Do not work for worldly stuff. Because he said it in Matthew. Don't work for food. Don't work for clothes. Don't work for houses. How many times did he bring up the subject of money? Do not work for that. And yet, if I were to be able to electronically apply something to you, your physical being, and register it to a computer up here that would tell me whether you're lying or not lying, and I asked you, do you work for money? Every one of you would go, and it would go, beep! Liar, liar. I make sure that I let everybody know the only reason I have everything I have, and I have a lot of stuff, is only because I did what Jesus told me to do. And what he told me to do is not work for food, don't work for stuff. I learned that a long time ago. Me and Don commissioned sales. You know, you fly or die every month, 12 times a year. Oh, man, I had a terrible month. Oh, I gotta sell something. You know, when you're making straight commission, if you don't make any money, you don't sell anything, you don't make any money, you can't pay the bills. After 15 years of doing that, I did my monthly whining dance. God. Do you like how I did that? And it was like I could feel the Holy Spirit go. Pfft. Have you ever not missed a bill? Have you ever not paid a bill? Have you ever lost anything? No. No, come think of it. No, I never did. Well, you shut up. You're driving me nuts. Does God talk to you like that? Do you listen close enough to him in your relationship that if he talked to you like that, you know it was him? I mean, because my dad would talk to me like that. My earthly dad. My mom didn't really talk. She did that part. But I know God. I know him personally. He lives right here. I don't have to. So I know in learning the hard way, by working for money and learning the lesson the hard way, the harder I worked and the more I applied and tried to make that money, it was like Oh, here's the illustration. Did you ever grab a handful of sand? And how about do this? Take a handful of sand, hold it over a bucket, and say, for every grain of sand that slips out of your hands, you owe a dollar. What'll happen? You squeeze to hold it tighter, and the tighter your squeeze, what happens? The more leaks out. I said to this young man who doesn't believe in Jesus, the only reason why I have everything is I did what he told me. Because I learned the hard way. He started taking everything away from me. That's what happened to me. You see, when I tell you something, it's because I have gone through the experience myself. I learned nothing the easy way. Everything was the rebellious, rotten preacher's kid who was convinced that I'm not going to do it God's way because my way was better. And it was like a challenge. I was a toy for him. So I'm only telling you because here's what ends up happening. He just starts taking that stuff away. And pretty soon, all of a sudden, you're not making the bills. And all of a sudden, you're getting notices from the companies. And all of a sudden, you lose your job and you can't find another one. You see what I'm saying? God has ways of making you look to him in the eyeballs. What are you working for? Because when the bell goes, beep, lie, you can be sure God's going to be coming sooner or later. He's going to be coming. He's going to start pulling it out from underneath. It's not going to go. Malachi tells us that God is upset at Israel because they have withheld their offerings. Come on, don't get crazy on me here. I had a guy yesterday, you know who I'm talking about, Ryan. Yeah, these preachers, you know, they just start asking for money and I go out of my mind. I don't ask you for money. If I ask you for money, we need money. I just told you, they need money and, you know, and the missions for, I don't care how much you give, it's up to you. I had a guy tell me one time, you know, you're lucky because if they don't give you enough money, you can just pass the plate until they do. And he was serious. He really thought that's how it worked. But the children of Israel weren't offering what he told them to offer, which is that 10% thing. Remember in the Old Testament? Don't go there. That's not what the tithe was. The tithe turned out to be about 27-28%. Did you know that? Yeah, that's what you were taxed by God in a theocracy, about 27-28%. So today, whenever you hear somebody talking about the tithe on Christian radio, they don't know what they're talking about. And you can say, they don't know what they're talking about. Because in the New Testament, in Corinthians, it tells us that God owns it all. And so how much of his stuff, how much of your stuff does he own? All of it. So if he wants you to give it all, he can tell you that. And if you're paying attention, now is he going to do that? No. So he said, well, preacher, in today's day, what should we really give if it's not 10%? Well, I'm going to tell you, here's a measure. Remember, I told you I was going to measure you. What'd you say?
Car payment.
Car payment. Isn't it amazing? The only cars you can find on a lot are used ones for the most part. We're trading in used cars. We're slow to becoming a third world country. Did you ever get, I went to Walmart the other day. They don't even have any spray paint. What?
What?
It's spray paint. Yeah, go look. Take a picture. It's crazy. It's a paint shortage. It's don't want to go there. Look, a car payment. Well, what kind of car? I don't know. What kind of car do you drive? I don't buy a $100,000 Porsche, so I'm not going to give that much. But to make sure, if you're married, just a little fun, if you're married and you're not giving that, and you haven't decided in your family how much to give, then you say, okay, let's pray together. Lord, will you show us how much you want us to give, thinking about a car payment? And then you go into your room and you let your spouse go in the other room. And then give it a few hours or a day and you say, okay, we're going to come back and we're going to talk about it. What number did you get? Usually it's the same number. I don't know of anybody who had to come back a different number. It's usually the same number. And the next reaction is this. scary. But it's fun. Because God said, you can't outgive me. As a matter of fact, he said, test me and try me. See that I don't open the windows of blessing that you cannot contain it. I'm just a poor bum from Pittsburgh. And the stuff I got is 25 or more times what my dad ever had. And I'm not saying that it's mine. It's not. It's God's. Whatever he wants. That's your money. And that's not money going to me. It's not even money going to the church. It's just put it in there. Just do it. Just put it in there. And watch what God does. I'll tell you what to do next time when you go to write that check. You're going to go, well, I don't know if I can afford this. That's when I write faster. You know, when I retired from my regular job, God kind of told my wife and I to up our game and give even more. More, you know, okay, that's a lot of money. Just give it. What are two most important things on the face of the planet while you're living here? Money and what?
Time.
What do you do with your time? Well, you're here. How often are you here? I'm telling you, man, if you are not in the Bible every day or doing a devotional some kind, even on your phone, and if you don't have one, you let me know. And between a whole bunch of us guys, we can give you devotional sites that you can sign up for and you can have one. And it'll take you 10 minutes, maybe tops, to go through the whole thing. Are you waking up in your morning or sometime during your day? Are you spending time with Jesus? Because if you ain't giving him your time, he's not going to give you any time.
Amen.
You start talking, I like you. What's your name?
Asia.
Asia. You've been here before. Haven't you been here before? Oh, okay. You look like somebody who was here before. I'm old. Just forget it. Okay, so. You give me your time and money, I will make sure you have plenty of both. You go first. Some of you people, and I'm going to start praying. I am going to start praying because as we get down this deeper rabbit hole, as things start really going crazy in the world, it's going to get harder to actively focus on Jesus. Isn't it interesting? Jesus said, do not work for food or money or houses, but work for things that lead to eternal life, which God will what? Give you. Not pay you, not earn you. You put your eyes on Jesus, God will supply everything you need. Not because he owes it to you, but because that's the kind of guy he is. So how are you doing? Look at your time, look at your calendar, look at your Bible. Show up. You should be here on Wednesday nights if you're not doing anything else. Not everybody can do it, I get it. We really break into the Word, we learn a bunch of stuff. If you're not reading my God Morning Words of the Day, the devotion that I write Monday through Friday, are you reading another one? I mean, come on. Time and money equals time and money. And God is doing that here because he's preparing you to rule and reign with him. Do you understand that? That's crazy. I've just started this year trying to put my mind around that concept. You will rule and reign with him. In other words, when I get to Kevin, he's going to slide halfway off that throne. He says, have a seat right here. Let's rule together. Do you understand that? That's insane. But that's exactly what he's going to do. What does God want from you? What does God want from you? And are you measuring up? Are you doing what he's told you to do? And if you're paying attention to him, he will tell you. And if you are married, your wife, your Ezer Kenegdo, will help and tell you and steer you. It's not about telling the wife something. She goes, yes, Massa. Oh, no, don't even go there. James said something the other day, and I know Gwen was kind of sitting there going, wait till we get home. Look. As a team, we focus on Jesus. And when I start going this way, my wife goes, over here. And husband is supposed to do the exact same thing. And if you're not doing that and you're not focusing on Jesus, hey, I don't know what to tell you. That's what he tells us to do. What does he want you to do? Pay attention to this song. It's an old one, but pay attention. Go ahead, Mike. What's he want from you? Yes, sir. Hey, look, turn off the news. Quit paying attention. It's going to get ugly. But it's not going to overtake you and win. Because he has me. He's never let me down. In 66 years, he's never let me down, even when I thought he had. Pray us out of here, Vic.
Father God, there's so many people in this world that just don't want to work. They just show up and they punch the clock and they go through the motions both physically and spiritually, but not we, Father God. We are taking care of your business and we are working overtime. And work is force against resistance and against the force of your Holy Spirit. None can resist. And though we know the answer, we have to show our work. Christ is the answer. We're working on commission, the Great Commission. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all your people say, Amen. Amen.